God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. Turn to Luke 21. As we continue our series, The Stories of Life, this week I responded to an online question / prayer request. Someone I don't know, but they were afraid and fearful of the things they were seeing in the news talking about the end of the world. You know, the world was going to end. And if you watch the news long enough, someone's going to say the world's going to end, and they'll give you lots of different ways it's going to end. You know, one of the common ones are, you know, global warming, you know, the world's going to end by global warming, or, you know, maybe, you know, it's going to be a nuclear war, you know, with the proliferation of nuclear weapons, you know, we're all going to be killed, or, you know, some pandemic is going to come, a disease that's uncurable. You know, the whole population, world population is going to be destroyed. Maybe it's going to be an asteroid that drops down out of heaven and destroys us all. So there's lots of things and people in the world. If this, obviously this guy was fearful of this and, you know, wanted prayer and some, you know, comfort in that, then he probably isn't the only one. Other people have that issue as well, that fear as well. The world as we know it is coming to an end. It's going to end. Yeah, that is declared to us clearly in the Bible. God has already determined to recreate this earth. There's going to come a time. In Revelation 21:1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the one we're living on, the one we're living under right now, and the first earth, the one we're living on, had passed away." This speaking of a future time when God does his work on the earth. And he's going to get rid of this one. He's going to start over again and recreate and make a new earth and a new heaven. We don't understand that. We can't conceptualize in our mind how he's going to do that. But it is the infinite, unlimited, unmistakable power of God at operation in this world. It's going to happen. But we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be afraid about the world ending. We don't have to be afraid about the zombie apocalypse coming. If you're afraid of that, I was going to tell you, go see Pastor Randy, but he's on a cruise someplace, so you have to swim out to him. Though it's interesting, as we study Scripture, that many of the things that people are afraid is going to end the world, God is going to use to judge the world at some point. As we look at the end things. But as Christians, we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about how the world is going to end. Because, ultimately, as long as there are Christians on the earth is going to remain. Because God's plan is to pull us out before he does whatever he's going to do on this earth. And so as long as there's Christians around, you know the world's not going to end. Okay? Can you guys be okay with that? Somebody online nod. Okay, thank you. Got it. Thanks, Mom. We are not watching for the end of the world. We're not sitting around wondering how the world's going to end, expecting it, looking for the signs of the end of the world. That's not what we're watching for. We're watching for something else. So let's pray. And then we'll talk about what we are watching for, what we ought to be watching for. Heavenly Father, we come to this time, and Lord, as we take this time, and the future is one of those things that in many people's lives instills fear. And it may not be necessarily a fear of the end of the world, but certainly could be the end of life
that people could be afraid of. It could be the end of a relationship. It could be end of a season of life. There's lots of things that coming that are coming in the future. Some of them are real. Some of them are perceived. Some of them are in our own minds, just imagined in our own minds. But sometimes the future instills fear within people. And so I pray, Lord, even as in my own family, we are wrestling with the reality that the future is filled with disturbing unknowns. And so we ask, Lord, all of us ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand how you would ask us to relate to the future, how you would ask us to focus on different things than what we might be thinking about right now. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to get our minds out of those things because they're just real and present in our lives. The future things are pressing down upon us in some cases. And so I pray, Lord, that you give us the heart to just to sit and rest and receive from you what you want to say to your church, what you want to say to people, whether they're your people or not. You have a message for everyone. And so I pray that you would speak to us right now, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were talking about, we're in this section of Scripture referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It's just days away from when Jesus will go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And as he's walking around, the disciples are pointing to the temple, which was a spectacular building, one of the most glorious buildings that had ever been built, tons of gold and precious stones all over it. It was an amazing structure, one of the wonders of the world at that time. And Jesus drops a bombshell on them in verse 6 of chapter 21. He said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." That literally, Jesus says, this building which you think is so spectacular is going to be completely disassembled. And not one stone be left on top of another. Now, naturally, they want to know when that's going to happen. They want to know if there's going to be a sign of that happening. They want to know, you know, if that actually speaks to when he comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth, which he had promised. I'm going to establish my kingdom, the kingdom of God on this earth. And they want to know when. They want to know what they're looking, what signs. What should we be looking for? The future. You're talking about these future things. What should we be looking for so that we know those things are coming, that they're here? Instead of answering their questions, if you remember from last time, if you were here, he instead of answering their question, he warned them about false messiahs, false Christ coming, people that were coming and saying, "I am the Savior, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, follow me." And he says, if they do that, don't follow them because they're false. He also warned them of persecution, that people would come against them just because they're believers in Jesus Christ, which is one of those things that if you really spend time and think about it, Christians, not all Christians are very good. Some Christians are a bad reflection of Christ, and we need to deal with them. But for most Christians, they just want to love God. They just want to love God and love other people. They want to do good. That's what it means to be a Christian, to love God and do good. A little bit more to it than that, but that summarizes it pretty well. And persecution's going to come just because you do that. If you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and obey him, do those things which he leads you to do through the Holy Spirit, people are going to be upset about that. They don't want the love of God. They don't want God's love in their life. And there's lots of reasons for it. That's not the topic of this message. But the reality is if you are faithful to God, there is a chance that you are going to experience persecution because of it, just because you love Jesus. So that's what he warned them of. But then he does tell them what they ought to be watching for. In verse 20 of chapter 21, he says this, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Jesus already told them previously that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And here he tells them how. There's going to be an army that comes in and surrounds the city of Jerusalem and basically invades the whole country. And it happened that in the late 60s AD, that the Jews revolted against Rome. Rome was the conquering nation over the nation of Israel, and the Jews revolted. And they wanted to throw off the Roman oppression, and the Romans said, yeah, we'll have none of that. And they came in with their army and absolutely laid waste to the nation of Israel and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. That happened in 68 AD. They laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and in 70 AD, 2 years later, they conquered it. And then he tells them here in verse 22 why it happens. Verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. There is a terrible cost for rejecting Jesus. And we don't like to talk about that. No one really likes to talk about that. You know, we like to talk about how good God is, how gracious and merciful and kind and loving and how he takes care of us and all of the wonderful things about who God is. God is love. We paint this flowery image of God. There's another side to this that we need to understand. God has done everything for us. He created a universe for us to live in. Then he created us. And then when we messed up and sin entered the world, he sent Jesus to save us. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven. He's done everything. He's given us everything. And to reject him is a terrible thing to do and has a horrible consequence. John 1:10 and 11 says this: he was in the world, and the world was made through him, this being Christ, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus came, he presented himself to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, and said, here I am your Messiah. And what did they do? Eventually, we're going to see in a few weeks, they crucified him. They killed him because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. He wasn't the Jesus they wanted. God in the flesh came and offered salvation to them, and they rejected it. To reject the amazing grace of God, and this is so important, we need to understand this, that it's not something where you just say, well, okay, well, you can just do whatever you want to do, and it's okay. If that's the way you want to go with your life and be a Christian, oh, okay, go ahead. I'm going to go do my thing over here, and I'm okay. You're okay. I'm okay, right? No. No. Right. Remember that Jesus came so that we could escape the consequences of the reality that all of us have done things that are wrong. Everyone has. God calls that wrong thing sin. And it doesn't matter if you do it a little bit or a lot. It doesn't matter. A little bit or a lot has the same ultimate eternal consequence. And Jesus came so that we don't have to experience that consequence, so that we could escape the consequence of those wrong things that we do in our lives. John 3:16, we all know this verse. It's the other verses we don't know so well. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love that verse. Everybody loves that verse. Go to a football game, you'll see it someplace, right? Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to save the world from sin. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Brothers and sisters, understand something, that if somebody is out there, they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to be condemned when they die. They're not gonna stand in front of God and say, oh, okay, now I'm condemning you. They're already condemned. Every last one of us before we came to Christ was condemned. We escaped condemnation when we came to Christ. We were delivered from the judgment that we deserve when we came to Christ. That is so important for us to understand. You're not going to be judged because of all the sins that you do. God's not going to weigh in and say, okay, yeah, you sinned too much. You have to go to hell. That's not what God's going to do. You sinned, period. You deserve judgment. And God says, but, let me give you a way out of that. And it's through my son, Jesus Christ. Simple, right? You don't have to do anything else, it says. Believe, and you are saved. You are freed. You are delivered from the punishment that your wicked, sinful life deserves, even when your wickedness is tiny and little. The whole point of what Jesus is saying here in our text, the context of our text, is Jesus is warning them to get out of Jerusalem. That judgment is going to happen. Judgment is coming, he says. You need to get out of it. You need to escape it. Right? Isn't that nice of Jesus to warn them that judgment was coming? It's coming, so get away from it. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us the Christians paid attention, and they left. When they started getting signs that, you know, when the Jews started to revolt and they recognized that the Romans were coming in, they got out of Dodge. They got out just as Jesus told them to. They ended up going to a city called Pella, where the Romans protected them during that time. Josephus also tells us that the Jews that remained in Israel suffered horribly. Almost 1 million were killed. Many of them, most of them by crucifixion. They said there were so many crosses across the landscape that they were running out of wood to crucify people. And many, many more were taken as slaves. Jesus is warning them to get away from it. And that's the warning for people today, too. A judgment is coming. It is coming. It is absolute, just as the judgment that Jesus was telling was coming to the nation of Israel for its rejection of their Messiah, for its own sin, just as the same as it's coming for them, it's coming for everyone else in this world. Judgment is coming to this world, and there is nothing that can stop it. All you can do is escape it, or try to live through it. And I'm promising you, if you try that route, you're not going to like it. And chances are, you won't live through it. And worse yet, the eternal consequences of that are terrible. This prediction came true literally about less than 40 years after, when the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem, laid siege to it for 2 years. And for anyone who was in the city, it was horrible. The description of what was going on inside the city of Jerusalem during that 2 years cannot be said conveniently in public. It was horrible, terrible, terrible things that were going on for people trying to survive. Verse 23. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem has long been the capital of the nation of Israel. David first conquered it about 1000 BC and established it as his capital. It's also known as the City of David, one of the names for it. And it was the undisputed capital of Israel until about 606 BC, when because of their rebellion and turning away from God, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to conquer it. And since then, Jerusalem has not been solely the capital of Israel. It has been conquered more times than any other city on earth. And it has been transferred in ownership from one nation to another. And to this very day, today, it's not Israel's solely. We know that it is controlled by a number of groups. A number of nations are trampling the city of Jerusalem because they turned away from God. We cannot turn away from God without experiencing some sort of consequence, some sort of pain and suffering that comes with doing something contrary to the obvious will of God. We're told here that it will be trampled until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. It's always good to get into the Old Testament, especially when we're talking about some of these kinds of things. Joel chapter 2. At the end of the times of the Gentiles, there is going to be a period of time that we refer to as the tribulation. It's a 7-year period of time described to us in the book of Revelation. That is coming at the end of the time of the Gentiles, a time where the Gentiles will trample Jerusalem, where they will literally trod it down and defile it until this time period is over. That tribulation period is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when God prepares to save a remnant of the Jews, that he is going to save his chosen people. And not a lot of them, because a lot of them aren't going to survive this period of time to the end of the time of the Gentiles, but he's going to save many of them. And it tells us that here in Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The great and awesome day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ. These descriptions here are very similar to what we see in the book of Revelation of those things that will take place during that tribulation period. Verse 32, read this. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. What does that say to us? Anyone that does it, right? No limitation. No exclusions. Anyone, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Not specifically to the Jews, but we see elsewhere that also applies to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. You can turn back to Luke 21 now. This time will come upon the earth, and it'll be a terrible, terrible time. All of humanity is going to be in a state of distress and perplexity. Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waters roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. All of humanity is going to be in this state of absolute just craziness going on. But Christians aren't going to experience that. The Bible tells us very clearly that God has a different plan for the church, different plan for Christians. In John 14, 1-3, it says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Before God pours out his judgment upon this earth, before he does what he promised, what he said he was going to do, that he was going to make this world right again, and part of making it right again is dealing with the wickedness of people. Before he does that, it says he's going to take his church out of the world. In Paul's epistle, he tells us what that looks like, and it's where we get the concept or the doctrine of the rapture of the church. He says this to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself," that would be Jesus Christ, "will descend from heaven," where he is right now at the right hand of the Father, "with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, all expressions of rejoicing and celebration, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Those that believers in Jesus Christ that died, have died, they will rise first, it says. "Then we who are alive," that could be us today, "and remain shall be caught up together," where we'll join those that have gone on before us. And that word "caught up" there is where we get the word rapture from the Greek that is translated to Latin, then into English. "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, thus we shall always be with the Lord." That would be Jesus. That is going to take place before the end of the times of the Gentiles, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Before he comes and sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a judgment upon this earth. Well, a judgment. We refer to this tribulation, 7 years of really just the worst things that this world has ever seen. Nothing that has happened in history compares to it. And preceding that, the church will be taken out. So we will escape that judgment, because that's what God wants to do with us. Say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, somebody, for doing that, saying it. After the church is taken out, the 7-year period will happen. And during that time, God is going to judge the world for the sin, for rejecting salvation, for rejecting the only way to escape judgment. And then the time of the Gentiles will come to an end in verse 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." This is what we refer to as the second coming. For most people on the earth, that is not good news. The second coming for most people on the earth is bad news, because when he comes, he will do the ultimate and final judgment or sin upon this earth, and he will destroy all of his enemies with the sword of his mouth. Not good news for most, but for some, it will be. The Bible teaches us that Jesus will come twice, come to this earth into what we refer to as advents or comings. The first one was 2,000 years ago when he came to be the sacrifice for sin. And the second will take place at some future date, where he will come to establish his kingdom. It's because of his sacrifice, because of what he did for us 2,000 years ago, that we can be saved, that we can escape the coming judgment, where it's because of that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can be freed from guilt, that we can be free from the power of sin in our lives, that we can be free. That we can know intimacy with a God who loves us and created us for his good purposes. Where we can be assured of eternal life in heaven, in a glory that humans cannot possibly comprehend today. The future for a Christian is glorious, is amazing, is beautiful, is full. It's the greatest. We think there are no human words to completely describe what the future holds for a Christian. But that doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Anybody say, "I get that. I've experienced that"? Don't say amen, because we don't want to say, you know, because that's agreeing it's a great idea. I personally don't think it's a great idea. I don't like it. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be trouble-free. Verse 28. "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." when these things begin to happen. Now he's talking about to these people that are listening to him. He's probably in the temple at this point, or he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking. There's a group of people around, and when you start seeing these things happen, just remember, I told you, look up. Your redemption is coming. When you start seeing, when you see wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and famines and persecution and earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes and all these things happening, look up. Look up. Have you ever noticed how the things of life draw your attention down? Down. Most things do not lift your heads up automatically toward heaven. More invariably, it draws your head down. It draws your eyes down into the things of this life, into the cares of this life, into the issues of this life, into the trials and the tribulations and the troubles and the sufferings and all the junk that this life can throw at us. That's what our eyes focus on, those things, don't they? Am I the only one? Say yes. No, I'm not the only one. I know I'm not. Yeah, I shared last time, for Kelly and I right now, it is this water damage thing at our house. It's hard to keep your eyes up when literally the problem is down. The floor is gone. It's been hard on our family, and it's hard not to get caught up in these things. Jesus says, look up. Your redemption draws near. And that word redemption there is an interesting one. The literal meaning of redemption is to buy back from. It also carries the idea of salvation and deliverance. We have been redeemed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. Past tense. It's not a future thing. It's a present reality. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been bought back from the consequences of any sin in your life, past, present, or future. Those eternal consequences, you're done. They're gone. But we have not been delivered from the presence of sin in and around our lives. The reality that we still live in a sin-broken world. And when those hard, painful, inconvenient, annoying things are pulling you down, Jesus says, look up. Lift your head up. Yeah, the idea there is that, is when the life starts to get on you, you almost, at least emotionally and intellectually, you start to kind of bow down to these things. You kind of get sucked down into these things. And he's saying, stand up, look up, lift your head up. The idea is that our circumstances don't have to own us. Now, they're going to influence us, they're going to affect us, but they don't have to own us. It's about making a conscious choice to look for God in our circumstances. Because if you look for him, he's there. He's always there. Now, that's easier said than done, right? Anybody acknowledge that that's easier said than done? But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Mark 9:23. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Believes what? Believes God. Believes his word. All things are possible if you believe God and you believe his word. Everything his word said is true. So if he says it in his word, then I can believe it. And if I can believe it, then I can start acting. I should be able to act like I believe it. As hard as some of your circumstances might be, they can be something God wants to use to remind you of Christ's deliverance. That he's coming for you. He has a plan for you. And that plan is amazing. Good. Jesus emphasized that point with a parable. Verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. We just started harvesting grapes from our grapevines at home. It's because it's summertime. We know it's summertime because we got grapes all over the grapevines.
So you also, when you see these things happening, wars and rumors of war, pestilences and persecution, all these things, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. It will. And we have to believe that. He closes this discourse with an exhortation, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Turn your Bible to Titus chapter 2, Titus 2. Take heed to yourselves, he says. Watch out for yourselves. You got to pay attention to where you are, to what's going on inside of you, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're doing. And he gives us in this text three things to watch out for. The first two are not a big surprise. Carousing and drunkenness, all right? Okay, yeah, okay, we got to watch out for those things. Carousing, in case you don't know, if you're not doing that on a regular basis, that is unrestrained behavior when drunk. So, hopefully none of you are caught up in that. But notice the third one, cares of this life. I wonder if anybody in this room has those. Anybody? Yes. Say, yes, I do, Pastor. I have cares. Those things are like water damage, the water leak in our house, or could be getting fired, could be financial problems, could be, Vivian's grandmother passed away this morning. There's lots of things. There's cares. There's things that go on in life. They're just going to happen and keep on happening. That's life, those things. Now, I can tell you, I've had a hard time not letting my heart get weighed down. We had a huge setback in the repair work this week. Matter of fact, it stopped the repair work this week. And we were being told that it was potentially going to cost $10,000. We were going to have to pay $10,000 to deal with this issue that came up. Okay, I don't have $10,000. I don't know where to get $10,000. And the work stops until we resolve this. My heart got weighed down. I was like, I don't know what to do. My family's already moved out of the house. They pulled out the air conditioner. So guess what the temperature was in our house? Yesterday it got up to 95. Okay, it's not a pleasant place to be right now, and I have no idea what we're going to do. But then, it's fascinating. I'm writing a message about this very topic. As this is going on in my life, imagine that. God wants to teach the teacher. He wants to minister to the preacher. My heart is weighed down. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I'm the man. I should fix this. And so I'm choosing, making these choices to lift my head up. And brother says, you gotta understand, that was an utter expression of complete faith, because I had no idea what up there looked like. I had no idea what I was going to do. All I just said, okay, I can't fix this. I had to remind myself, Jesus is coming back, and today might be a really good day, because I ain't got $10,000. Interestingly, though, as I sought to do that, and Kelly will tell you, I struggled. I struggled with it. Really struggled with it. As I tried. And I just tried. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I just look up. It's you, God. You know what? Things started happening. It's not going to cost us $10,000. We might be in hundreds of dollars. Praise Jesus. I think I can know where I can find hundreds of dollars
I'll just go ask Mike. He'll take care of me. No. These things are just things. They're all just things. Most of the stuff we're going through in this life are just things. You know, they're these things of life. They're the cares of life. And they're going to happen. You know why? Because it's life. And life just does weird stuff. And you can't predict it. You can't explain it. You know, I'm a little concerned because they actually haven't finished opening up where the damage is. So, you know, what's next? I'll tell you what's next. Jesus. Whatever comes, he's got an answer for it. And even if it does cost us $10,000, he's got an answer for that too. We just have to trust him. We just have to lift our eyes up. We have to look up. Every time I walk into my house, I can't help myself. My eyes are drawn down, literally down, but also emotionally and spiritually. And I have to remind myself to look up, look up, look up. Same thing is true of all of us. I know you, some of you are dealing with hard stuff, and it is in your face all the time, drawing your eyes down, drawing your head, your shoulders down. And what he's saying is lift yourself up. Look up, because God is there. God is there. These things are just things. The cares of life, they don't go to heaven. They don't translate to heaven. And we spend too much time being consumed with these things when they ought to be causing us to look up into the eyes of our Savior and recognizing he's coming for me. He's coming. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not for a long time. But it might be today. I had you turn to Titus, so we should probably look at that. Titus 2. How should we live? How should that affect us? How should that reality that Jesus is coming for us, that Jesus calling us to look up to him, how should we live if that's true? And I believe it is true, so how should we live? Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation through Jesus Christ has appeared to who? All men. And ladies, in case you're wondering, that includes you too. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, I mean, don't live like the rest of the world does. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age today, and that includes today, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that we could have that hope, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, we understand something. If you are looking down into your cares, into the cares of your life, if you're focused on the cares of your life, you are incapable of doing anything good for God. The more you're consumed by the cares of your life, the more the cares of your life are owning you and driving you and controlling all of the ways that you think and act, you can't do anything good for God. And that's why you exist. He saved you so that you could do good things for him. To do that, we need to look up. We need to lift our heads up. It doesn't automatically make all your stuff go away. I'm pretty sure when I go home today that there's still going to be a hole in the house. You know, a whole bedroom has no floor. I go home, it's still going to be there. But it doesn't have to own me. It doesn't have to control me. The fact that they're going to tear out part of our kitchen doesn't have to own me. It's just stuff. It's just things. It's just cares of this life. And they're inconvenient. They're dumb. But you know what? It's just stuff. We were created and saved for good works, but you can't do them if all you're thinking about is the hole in your floor. Don't get distracted by the cares of this life. Deal with them. You got to deal with them. You can't ignore them. But don't get distracted away from what God put you here for, why he saved you. He saved you for a reason, for a purpose. Listen, if I haven't already told you that, go back to Luke 21. Jesus could come back at any moment. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Come now, Jesus. He could come back at any moment. And Jesus concludes this dissertation, this discourse, with a timely message for his disciples. This is specifically for his disciples, but there's an application for us as well. Take heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest your hearts... Nope, skipping ahead. Yes. Where am I? I got myself lost. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray. I got excited. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Difficult things are coming. And as we read the history of the early church and the accounts of what we believe happened to the apostles, the 11, and then ultimately we read about what happened to the apostle Paul later on, there was a difficult time. It was a hard time. We're told that most of the apostles were persecuted just terribly. Most of them were martyred for their faith. And only one of them lived to old age. And he suffered quite a bit himself as well. You know, the reality is the persecution was coming to them. Difficult times were coming to them. It wasn't going to be easy for them. And the reality is that's going to be true for us too. If we're faithful to God, it may not be easy for us. There are going to be hard things. Some of those things are just cares of life. Some of them may be directly related to our faith. That because of our faith, we're going to experience hard times. Now, we're not seeing so much of it in the world today, in our country today. It's all over the world. Other places in the world, if you're a Christian, you are fearing for your life daily. Not only that, but the reality is that this world is moving rapidly toward judgment. It is the signs that God is just about done with this world seem to be clear. We don't know if that's absolutely true, that we may have more time than we think, but the signs seem to point to the reality that he's just about done with it. Now, we should all desire to be counted worthy to escape, right? If you knew judgment was coming, if you knew, for example, that this building was going to be, you know, leveled in an hour, what would you do? You'd leave, right? I mean, how many of you would stay? I want to stay. I want to see it. I want to see it fall. Okay. Only the guys would do that. Most of the women are smarter than that. They'd get out. They'd get out right now. Matter of fact, they'd leave right now just to make sure they don't, you know, doesn't happen early. We should desire to be counted worthy to escape. There's something coming to this world. God is going to judge this world. No question about it. God is going to pour out his righteous wrath on a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. Mark 13, 19 and 20 says this, "For in those days there will be tribulation." Will be tribulation. Those days being those days of the end of the Gentiles, that time of the tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of creation, means there's never anything remotely like it has happened before, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. This is the worst that human history will ever experience. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, meaning put a limit on how long they lasted, no flesh would be saved. In fact, he was saying that if they didn't make a limit to how long those things lasted, every human on earth would die. Every last one. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. We know the shortening of the days means 7 years that it's going to take. So how can we be counted worthy to escape that terrible time and to stand before the Son of Man? Because eventually everyone is going to stand before God. But we have to be counted worthy to escape to stand before the Son of Man. Acts 16:31 says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Simple. Believe and be saved. And as terrible as it is, and I can't,
I can't say this without having this uncomfortable feeling in my gut. As bad as the judgment of God is, this world deserves it. It deserves the judgment it's going to get. Every last one of us, if we had not escaped that, would deserve what's coming to this world. And I'm thankful that God counted me worthy to escape that judgment. And it wasn't because of anything I did. He gave me the faith to believe. I took that faith and I believed. And through that, I have forgiveness of sins. I have freedom from the penalty of sin. I have freedom from the power of sin over my lives. I have the freedom to have relationship with God and with others. And God's desire is that we would all escape what is coming to this world. Last couple of verses, then we'll close. Verse 37 and 38. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain, called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. It's just Jesus, a couple of days from the cross. We're going to see the Last Supper coming up very soon, and then ultimately the betrayal and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus dies, buried, raised, and ascends to heaven, things get harder and harder for the disciples. And they needed to hear what Jesus taught them here. That as he was sharing these things and other things we read in some of the other gospels, Jesus shared a ton in this last brief moment that he had with the disciples, preparing them for what was coming. And I'm so thankful for what he taught them, because many of those things, all of those things really apply to us at some way or another. Some were very specific to them, but all of them have a spiritual application to us. As we recognize that there will be times where life gets hard for us too, and that we need to know what to do when it does get hard. I'll give you three quick things as we close that we ought to keep doing as we wait for Jesus. We believe Jesus is coming. Somebody say amen. He's coming. We believe that. Three things that we ought to do while we wait for him to come for us. First one, keep looking up. Don't let the stuff, don't let these things, don't let the cares of life keep your eyes down. Look up. Look up for Jesus. Look up for God. Look up for where he's acting, where he's working around you. I'm telling you, I know this from a personal experience, that when I focus my eyes on my cares, I can't fix them. That's where it was. That's where I was on Thursday. On Thursday, I was thinking, I was like wrecked. My eyes were fully down, and I could not see a way out. I could not see a solution. And I chose. I just made a decision. And brother says, don't think I'm some super giant in the faith. It took everything I had in me not to crumble into a little bitty ball and cry like a little girl. I just looked up. I said, I don't know what to do, God. You know what? Something in my heart said, it's okay, I do. And he started working. And we're still not done with it yet, but something started happening. Don't get caught up in your circumstance. Don't focus down on your circumstance. Look up. He'll help you solve your issues. Recognize, Jesus wouldn't tell us to look up if there wasn't a way to do it. And if there wasn't a benefit to us to doing it, look up. Second, keep watching. Keep watching. Jesus is coming back soon. How should you live as you wait? What would be different in your life if you knew Jesus was coming back on Wednesday at 7:34 a.m.? What would you do differently between now and then? Maybe you ought to think about doing some of those things anyway. I'm not predicting that, by the way. I'm hoping. So don't be quoting me on the internet now. Rick Lancaster says Jesus come back on, what did I say, Wednesday? I just picked a day, so I don't even know. I have an appointment at 8 o'clock, so it can't actually happen. No.
Stop it.
Third,
I got to get done.
Keep praying. Keep looking up. Lift your head up. Don't let your circumstances drag you down. Keep watching. Jesus is coming back. That should change the way you live your life. You should look at your life and say, okay, if that's true, how should I be living when he shows up? What should I be doing? What should I be striving to do? What should I be caring about if Jesus is coming back next week or next month or next year? What should be important to me? Focus on those things and then keep praying. Keep talking to God about those things. Ask him, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? What should be important to me today? What should be important in my life with you? What should be important in my marriage? What should be important in my family? What should I care about? And what should I be doing with my life? Keep looking up. Keep watching. Keep praying. Ask him. Am I ready? Can I actually honestly say in my heart that I am worthy to escape the judgment? Now, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to say, yep. Now, I'm not worthy in and of myself. I'm only worthy because of what Jesus did for me. But if I accept it, if I believe that, I don't have any doubt about that. I know. I know that I'm escaping that judgment because Jesus promised me he would take me out of it. But I know people who aren't. I know people who aren't ready. I know they're not worthy to escape it because they've not received Jesus. And I ask God, God, help me to reach them. Help me to give them a word, a thought, a scripture, a good work, whatever it is, whatever you would have me to do, God, whatever I need to do so that they can be counted worthy to escape that, because I know, as small as my human brain is, I have an idea of what it's going to be like for them. I have an understanding based on what the Word of God says to me. And I don't know how bad it is because the Bible only gives us a shadow of how bad it is. But it's bad enough. That shadow is bad enough that I don't want anybody to go there. And if they're not ready, God, I want you to help me help them get ready. I want you to help me to tell them to get ready. Jesus could be back at any moment. Now, we don't know if it's going to be soon. We don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime. I look around, I see the signs, and I'm thinking, yeah, I think it's going to be in our lifetime. But I don't know that for sure. And so I know what I need to do. I need to keep looking up. I need to keep watching, and I need to keep praying until something happens.
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845. Or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.